copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The title of this message is The Gift You Keep. The Gift You Keep. Most of us, I dare say, had a wonderful Christmas. Lots of gifts and time spent with the family. But I think as we close out 2012, we need to reflect on the greatest gift ever. The one given over 2,000 years ago in a tiny town of a weak and helpless people. The gift that saves and secures, Jesus Christ. Join me in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, as we examine this gift this morning, help us to not become lax and weary of proclaiming the wonderfulness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to a lost, hurt, and dying world. And help us to recall, Heavenly Father, that this greatest gift that you've given us is what allows us to be with you one day. We pray this in the name of the gift, Jesus Christ. Amen. The biggest shopping day, as everyone knows, is Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving. Once upon a time, I was part of that mess. I would take Kim and drop her off, and she would go shopping. And finally, I convinced her one day, we're not doing that anymore, because this is ridiculous. The second biggest day, anybody know? Day after Christmas. The English call it Boxing Day. No, they don't get in a ring and punch each other out. Although, I'm sure in stores in America, there's a little punching going on then too. Boxing Day is when you box everything up and you return it. You know, the famous moose head antler clock. You return it and you get something you want. I want to show you four things about the gift we got at Christmas that really began at Christmas and carried through to Easter, to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the gift that you keep. If you found your place in Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and which we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through this Holy Spirit who was given to us." Let's break that down. I want us to examine the gift we got at Christmas. We like to put little baby Jesus in the manger and keep him there over Christmas. And then when Christmas is over, we kind of pack him away somewhere sometimes till it's time to hang him up on the cross. And then we take him down after Easter and we forget about him. But this gift we've received, the greatest gift ever, the greatest gift ever given to mankind, is a gift that is amazing, is wonderful. I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so unworthy of this gift. Yet, he gives it to me and to you freely. What are the things he does for us through this gift of his Son? Well, you say he saves our sins, but there's more to it than that. There's a couple big words in here, justification and reconciliation. Let me break those down for you. Justification, it means in a legal sense to be acquitted, to be declared righteous and given a right standing with God. In other words, as we say here in the South, you're guilty as homemade sin. But God stepped in the breach. And he says, I am going to justify you through the death of my son. I am going to make you who are guilty, verses 1 and 2, not guilty in my eyes. You're going to be justified. You're going to be acquitted. You're going to stand before the judge and he's going to say, your crimes have been paid for. Wow. That's amazing. You mean I don't have to pay for my sins? No. You mean in your eyes, God, my slate's wiped clean? Yes. Well, what about the sins I do in the future? They're done too. God is loving and God is kind. He's also just. And his justice demands a payment. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect gift, the perfect payment, we're justified freely. That's amazing. That's amazing. That makes life worth living. That makes me get up every day and say, thank you, God. But not only are we justified, we're reconciled. We have an access or an entrance or an introduction by faith. Faith in what? Not in ourselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, into grace or into God's favor. No longer is God remote behind the holy in the tabernacle and then the holy of holies where the mercy seat is, where the priest comes once a year to offer sin sacrifice for the people. Now we have a direct access to our Heavenly Father. You guys don't have to come here and go to some little corner, and please don't get it in your minds that I want you to, some little corner and sit down and tell me all your sins and for me to absolve you of your sins. We don't do that. We have free access to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through prayer. Just think, you can touch the very mind and heart of the God of the universe by simply praying. You don't have to go through a human being, an intermediary. You don't have to do anything but talk to the Father. That's a wonderful gift. That's an amazing gift. Not only are my sins taken care of, but I'm reconciled. I am in a right relationship with the Father. I have access. I have entrance. Where in times past, only the high priest could do this, and only once a year. And here's a little bit more about it. When the priest would go into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the blood of the perfect lamb, the Passover lamb, he would have bells attached to the hem of his garment, and he would have a rope attached. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. I'm glad you ask. It's because if there was any sin and any uncleanness about the high priest, God had the right then to strike him dead. And no one could enter the Holy of Holies. So the only way to get the priest out and the only way to know if he was alive behind this thick curtain in the tabernacle, in the temple, was if the bells kept moving, you knew he was alive. And if he were ever struck dead, they would pull him out by the rope. Do you see the freedom we have in Christ? The reconciliation. We can boldly enter into the presence of God and confess and be cleansed and made righteous. It's no longer we have to come in clean. We can come in and be cleaned. It's no longer that we have to worry about being struck dead because we are all sinful creatures. But God cleans us up and reconciles us. Furthermore, verse 3, we have joy in suffering. You say, well, how is that a gift? That's crazy, man. How can you have joy in suffering? Yet we do. Paul says we exult or we exalt or we are actually happy about our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance. What is perseverance? Basically, it means keep going, to keep going. It's like the old joke, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Everybody's heard that. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His example, because of the tribulation that He faced, bearing the sins of all of us, and yet He did not quit. In our tribulations, in our trials, in our testing, we know that God is working about to perfect us, that we can have joy in suffering, knowing that suffering is not of God, but it's a tool, oftentimes, to draw us closer to God. And we can rejoice in that, and that He's molding and making us. He's refining us in the fire to make us better than we were, to burn off the things that are so unlike Him so that we may be more His image. There is, in this idea of suffering, pressure, affliction, hardship, and it produces patient and unswerving endurance. That's one example. I was thinking about this when I was writing this. I was thinking about a diamond. I know every lady in here knows what a diamond is. Every lady. Y'all know what a diamond is, right? Nod your head this way. Yeah. It has been estimated to make a diamond, talking about pressure, that the American Museum of Natural History says it would be the pressure similar to the Eiffel Tower, which is 700 metric tons sitting upside down on a plate. The very point of the Eiffel Tower, if you could turn it upside down and put it on a plate, it would take that much pressure, and I don't know how much time, to form a single diamond. Sometimes pressure in our lives is to perfect us. And like that grain of sand or carbon or whatever the diamond is formed from, it's to mold us and to make us into something precious, a jewel in His sight. So we can say, along with Paul, that we have joy even in our suffering because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're less and less like that worthless piece of whatever it was, carbon, coal, whatever, and more like that precious diamond. Out of that pressure, He reminds us that the gift we got at Christmas also provides us proven character and a proven hope. Proven character and a proven hope. Verse 4, after we get perseverance, we get proven hope, a proven character, and hope does not disappoint. Verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, it's the Holy Spirit working in the life of an individual that allows he or she to accomplish things for God. It's the yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's the study of the words that He inspired. It's praying. It's asking for guidance that allows that proven character to shine forth, that allows us to accomplish things that we didn't think we could do, that allowed 12 mostly illiterate poor guys to change the world. The Holy Spirit. David writes in Psalm 38:15, for I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord my God. God gives us the answers. Sometimes we don't like them. Sometimes, in fact, we don't even know the question. But God is in the answer-giving business. God gives us proven character, which turns into a proven hope. Hope's a good thing. But a hope that is never proven is worthless. If I hope to play in the NBA, my hope is pretty futile. I'm not good at basketball. I'm too old now, too slow. That would be a foolish hope. But a proven hope in my life is to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That can be a proven hope. Those are a few things about the gift we got at Christmas. Verses 6 through 11 teach us that the gift, no assembly required. You go, what are you talking about? Well, you know, especially with kids' toys. Man, oh man, you've got to have an entire tool set, not only to set them up, but nowadays to get them out of the box. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would even dare to die." Mark verse 8, if you haven't already. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified," that word again, "by his blood we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Let's break that down. The gift, no assembly required. Verses 6 through 8 teach us that we can't do anything. Nothing. Zero, zip, zilch, nada. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't. Jennifer talked about New Year's resolutions. And we're fast coming up on the time where we start making them. Some people take them seriously. I resolve never to make a New Year's resolution, and I always keep that. You'll catch it later. My point is, while we try to turn over a new leaf, while we try to do good, while we try to be better in our own strength, we can't do it. We can't. No matter how good I try to be, I always mess it up, and usually about 5 seconds after I've resolved to be good. You're the same way. I know you are, because it's just human nature. We can't earn, though, salvation. We can't do good enough. Why? Verse 6, we're helpless. But also verse 6, at the right time, in the fullness of time, in the perfection of time, Christ stepped forth. Verse 7, we're ungodly. Paul makes an interesting case in verse 7. He says, "For someone who is godly, someone might die. They might do something good for someone who is good. But for those who aren't good, no, I doubt anyone would die." Verse 8. God demonstrates, God shows in the clearest manner possible his own love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can't earn it. You can't earn it. I can't earn it. Back in Romans 3:23, Paul reminds us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that no one measures up. That's a pretty bleak state of affairs, isn't it? That's a pretty sad thing to say. Not only can we not earn it, verses 9 and 10 teach us that we don't even deserve God's love. He says, "Even though we're justified now by his blood and we will be saved from the wrath to God through him, wrath of God through him," verse 10, "For if while we were still enemies," whoa, what? What did he say? Enemies. Enemies. We like to pretend sometimes that there's, you know, this little war going on that, well, I'm on God's side today, but I'm not going to be on the devil's side. I'll just sit and I'll be Switzerland. I'll be neutral. No. Clearly, you're either with God or you're against Him. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. God gave commandments to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, thinking they knew better than God, disobeyed them. God said, okay, we're now at enmity, or we are now enemies, because you have disobeyed me. It's pretty black and white with God. Paul is saying in verse 10, while we were still enemies of God, we don't even deserve the merest scrap of mercy. While we were still enemies with God, what? We're reconciled. We don't deserve it. Yet God, in His love and His mercy, in His grace and His kindness, gives us a gift beyond measure. While we were still fighting, while we were still clawing and scratching and calling God bad things, maybe, maybe not, while we were still enemies with God, He reconciled us. We don't deserve it, but we get it anyway. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 11, no assembly required. We can't earn it. We can't put it together. We don't deserve it to begin with, but we praise Him in verse 11 for giving us this complete and perfect and wonderful gift. We also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul is summing this part of the chapter up saying, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you praise God because you have it. You've been set free from the shackles, from the bondage of sin. Not only that, I'm giving you a home one day. So let's look at verses 12 through 17 and the greatness of the gift. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Let me break that down for you. The greatness of the gift. Verse 12 is telling us that this gift is greater than our heritage. Greater than our heritage. You go, well, you know, I've done my family tree there at Buster, and I'm descended from royalty. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the heritage of humankind. Therefore, just as one man, through one man sin entered into the world, that one man was Adam. He broke God's law. We have implanted into each and every one of us a spiritual DNA that we want to do our own thing, to do our own way, to not follow God, but to turn aside and to follow whatever our heart dictates. We're a sinful people. But the greatness of this gift is that we can become new creations in Christ Jesus, that our old passes away, that everything becomes new, that our spiritual DNA is changed, and we are no longer, as was said in John 8:44, sons of Satan, but we are now sons of God. That's amazing. It's greater than our heritage. It's greater than a heritage of bondage to sin and slavery to sin. It's greater than being a child of the devil and becoming finally a child of God. Verses 13 and 14, Paul is teaching us that it's greater than the law. He says the law can't save you. See the book of Galatians. The law can't save you. The law is there to remind you. The law is there to punish you. The law is there to keep you in a certain prescribed manner. Now, am I saying that we go out as Christians and we break every single law there is? No. No. What I'm saying is this, that the law can circumscribe my behavior externally. I have certain laws I have to obey. If I don't drive 35 in a 35 mile per hour zone, I see a little blue light and it's not Kmart. I'll explain it later. What the law does is it describes my behavior externally. But the law cannot save me because internally I can be rebelling. Internally, where it counts, I can be so against God that externally I might look like the super guy, the great Christian, or the Pharisee. And inside, as he described, I'm a rotted sepulcher. You see, that's what Paul's telling us. That what we do externally doesn't save us. That the greatness of this gift is that it's greater than the law. That it changes things from the inside out. It takes what's wrong inside and makes it right. In verses 15 through 17, it's greater because it's free. There's no charge for salvation. There's no, you've got to give X number of dollars. You've got to do X number of things. You've got to walk so many miles. You've got to do this. You've got to, no. Just accept. Just accept. The greatness of the gift. It's greater than our heritage. It's greater than the law. And it's greater because it's free. The gift, finally, is better than the wrapping. Look at verses 18 through 21. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many, technically the all, were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteousness. The law came in so the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me sum it up like this. The gift is better than the wrapping paper. I don't know a single person in here, especially kids, that want to sit and look at wrapping paper and not play with the toy. Adults don't want to do that. We might admire the wrapping paper, but when it comes time, when whoever's in charge of the whole thing says, you know, let's unwrap presents, we go to it. Some of us, it looks like the Tasmanian devil has descended upon that gift because there's paper flying everywhere. Some of us are very neat and undo it and then fold, you know. You folks drive me crazy if you do that. Just get into the thing. Neither here nor there. What I'm telling you is the gift of Jesus Christ is better than the wrapping paper. In verses 18 and 19, we see that the outside says sinner. We're all born sinners and we're all sinners by choice. It's a double whammy. The outside says sinner, but the inside, where Jesus lives, where the Holy Spirit resides, says, child of the King, redeemed, given a new chance, a new hope. Appearances can be deceiving. Verse 20, the external rules say condemned. If you don't follow up to this, if you don't match up to that, if you don't follow these prescribed rules that the Pharisees and that whoever, modern day Pharisees or in Jesus' time, Pharisees laid down. The external says, condemned. Condemned. You've broken the law. The external may say that, but in the heart of a Christian, God says grace, mercy, love, peace. Not for what you've done, but because I love you. Not for what you could do, but because I love you. Even when you were my enemy, I extend grace. I want to sum it up with verse 21. The Lord says grace and righteousness. Where the outside says sinner, where the external says condemned, the Lord says grace and righteousness, and it will reign, and we'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, many of you can quote it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. What about this precious gift, Jesus? What will you do with him? Will you do, like we've sung, worship and adore him? Will you keep him to yourself? Or will you share him with a lost and dying world? As Lisa comes to play her hymn of invitation, hymn 405, if you have business with the Lord, come. I'll meet you here. I'll let you pray by yourself, whatever you want to do. But if you have business this last Sunday of 2012, come. Hymn number 405, Kneel at the Cross. Please stand and sing.
Son's name we pray. Amen.